Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're here for this service this afternoon. Over the past 3 weeks now, we've been in a series. In the series, we've been talking about Jesus, the light of the world. Week one, we talked about darkness. Week two, we talked about how God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And we're capping this series off now in our services today with Jesus, the light of the world. You know, the prophet Isaiah, 750 years before Jesus was ever born, he wrote and he said this prophetically. He said, "The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light, a light that will shine on all those who live in the land of the shadow of death." Zephaniah, talking about the season in which the Messiah would come, he said it's a time of gloom and a time of doom, and that's exactly what was happening on this planet. Because we discovered rather quickly in our series that at the time of Jesus' birth, Israel was at, well, we might say, an all-time low. The term dark, as Isaiah said, would perfectly describe the hour in which Christ would come. It was politically dark. It was spiritually dark. Men and women were walking in darkness according to the Word of God. And for 722 years, you heard me right, 722 years, the land and the people of Israel, they were under the control of outside forces. That's three times the very length of our nation's history. At the time of Jesus' birth, Rome was the one that was in power, and they ruled with an iron hand. Yet in the midst of all of the darkness that was taking place, Isaiah's prophecy of a coming Messiah who would bring with him both light and life kept men and women going forward, and they were holding on to the promises of God. Matter of fact, historians tell us that just before the birth of Jesus Christ, there was an expectation all throughout the land of Israel that the promised Messiah was about to appear on the world scene. It wasn't just a premonition. It was prophecy, God's word being fulfilled. And I'm so glad to know, no matter how dark the hour may be, we can always count on the promises of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it tells us this: "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law." God's timing, friends, is always perfect. He is never early and he's never late. He is always right on time. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 once again then says, "The people who walk in darkness shall see a great light. Hope is on the way. A light will shine on all of those who live in the shadow of death," those that are living their days out in the fear of death. Let's move on to the New Testament now, and let's see how Jesus brought the light of heaven to a dark world. In John chapter 1, starting with verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now notice there, Word is in a capital letter. Anytime you see that in Scripture, you can know it's referring to the Logos, another name for the Christ, for the Messiah, Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word. We could say Jesus. And the Word, or Jesus, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus in his own words declares, "I am the light of the world." Listen what it says. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." You know, the birth, the life, and the ministry of Jesus Christ, as you begin to read through the Gospels, you'll discover that it was marked on many accounts with a supernatural light. Some accounts are explicit, others implicit, meaning that some are very clear and others or maybe just a little bit foggy, but if you look at them, you can see that there's a definition of love and a definition of light and love and of life itself that is all spelled out there. So let's take a look at a few of them. These instances that you'll find in the Bible where when Jesus was present or when angelic powers were present, there was light. First of all, the angelic visitations to both Mary and to Joseph. Matter of fact, it caught both of them quite off guard. And they were fearful at first because of the great light, the glory that was on these angels. How about the light and the glory that was shown to the shepherds the night in which Jesus was born? It scared them half to death. And the angels had to say to them, and the Bible declares these words, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. A Savior has been born unto you this day in the city of Bethlehem." And then encourages the shepherds to go and check it out for themselves. But there was great light that accompanied the angels. Or what about the star in the east, guiding the wise men to Bethlehem? Kind of interesting this past week, for those of you that are sky gazers, you probably noticed that they were talking about this Christmas star and the alignment of Jupiter and Saturn, which took place on the 21st, just 3 days ago, was a phenomenon that has not happened for 800 years. And it's just kind of interesting as you look and see, once again, when God was going to bring his child into this world, when he was going to send the Messiah, the one that was going to be light, he sent light with him. And the sky above was blazing fire of glory and a light to guide them to Bethlehem. And what about Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan? The heavens open up. And the Bible says that you could hear the voice of God from heaven say, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And as you go through the scriptures, you'll find once again at the transfiguration, you'll see a small glimpse of God's glory upon Jesus in that moment when he literally was transformed before him. And the Bible says that he became like light, became like lightning before them. Or the angel attending the resurrection, when you read about the resurrection morning, that angel, the Bible says, his countenance was like lightning. It was so bright. Or the two angels on the Mount of Ascension. The vision that John receives while imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos is very insightful. Because John now, he's going to have an encounter on the Isle of Patmos. And while he is there, he is going to see the risen Savior once again back in his own element of heaven. Listen what it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion in suffering." John suffered much. John was arrested. John was placed in prison. And then they deported him. They exiled him off to a land called, or an island called Patmos. Now, Patmos was not some wonderful island that you want to go and visit. It's not a spot where the cruise ships would take you. It's not the kind of place that you'd want to go. It was a prisoner island. It was a rocky, craggy, no tree, no beauty. It was a miserable place. And it is where Rome sent prisoners just to go out there and take care of themselves and die on the island. Prior to that, John had even been boiled in oil, the Bible says. Now, I don't quite get all of that, just how he could have escaped such a thing. But historians of the time tell us that John, maybe not even just once, but twice, was put in a boiling cauldron of oil. They were trying to kill him, get rid of him. And then when they could not do it that way, they sent him off to this Isle of Patmos. So, John, your brother and companion in suffering, and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the Isle of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches." These are the seven churches of Asia Minor: Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamon and Thyatira, Sardis, and also Philadelphia and Laodicea. He said, I turned then to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. He is now seeing the risen Savior, and he is seeing him in his own element. This is quite phenomenal when you think of what's going to unfold here. It says the hair on his head was white like wool and white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of Hades." Aren't you glad Jesus has those keys today? Now in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus makes a comparison here between the enemy, which is the devil, and himself. Listen to what he says in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. You know, a thief is not going to stop by your home this afternoon and bring you a cake. The thief is not going to stop by, and he's not likely going to bring you gifts. He is out looking to rob, kill, and destroy. I have come by comparison, Jesus said. He said, think of the thief, now he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have what? Life. And have it to the full. Now, Jesus declared that I've come that they may have life and life to the full. The word that is used there in the Greek is insightful. For life to the full is Zoe, Z-O-E, Zoe. Zoe in the Greek refers to the highest form of life. You know, there's such a thing as just being alive, and there's something else being full of life. There are men and women on, you know what we would say, on their deathbed right now. They're hooked up to machines that are helping them to breathe and keeping their heart rates and even their body temperatures and feeding them intravenously and all of these things. They're alive, but it's not the kind of life that most of us would want. And so Jesus said, I've come so that you might have Zoe life, that you might have the highest form of life. Zoe is present and future life, and is life to the full. Now let's take a look at Luke chapter 4 for a moment, where Jesus defines his mission to bring life, Zoe life, to men and women who have been living in darkness. Here's what it says. Now Jesus returned to the Galilee, Luke chapter 4 and 14. He returned to the Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, picture this in your mind, he unrolls the scroll. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now we know that it was Isaiah 61. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he hath anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue was on him. What is he going to say next? He just read a portion of scripture about the Messiah and the ministry Messiah would have when he comes. And now Jesus sits down, and everyone's focused on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That which Isaiah promised 750 years ago, that which was promised way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when it says that there's one that's going to come that's going to crush the head of the serpent. All this is now being played out right before him. And Jesus, he is saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one that has been sent on a mission to seek and to save the lost. I've been sent on a mission that you might have life and have life to the full. I have come that you might receive forgiveness. I have come that you might receive light and that you might receive life. And now we find Jesus, he is saying to the crowd, this scripture is fulfilled right before your very eyes and your ears today. Let's take a quick look at what kind of ministry did Jesus have then. If he brings life and he brings light, and it's a Zoe life, it's life to the full, just exactly what is this life according to what he just told them he came to do? Number one, he said, I've come to proclaim good news. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a messenger of good news? You know, in a time where all we hear is COVID, shutdown, viral, Zoom, mutation, and the likes. All of these have become part of our terminology over the last 8 months. From March on, most of us, our lives have been impacted in ways that we would have never dreamt 8 months ago. We would have never known what was ahead of us. And thank God we don't know most of the time what's coming. Amen? And so we have, you know, good news in the midst of all this. The darkness that was in Israel politically and the control that was over them for 722 years and all of this that was going on, he said, I want you to know, I've come to proclaim good news. And he started with the disenfranchised and the poor. The message was first given to the shepherds. Do you realize shepherds were at such a low state, you know, in the eyes of most people there in Israel? That a shepherd could not even go to a court of law. Their testimony meant nothing. As far as they were concerned, they were such low life. Why listen to a shepherd? Where did Jesus first take the message? Where did God take the message first? He took it right to the ones that had been disenfranchised, the ones that were the cast outs. And I want you to know, he still cares about the poor and those that are disenfranchised today. That is our God. And so he said, I've come to proclaim good news. Starting with the disenfranchised. I've come to bandage up the brokenhearted. I don't know about your heart, but maybe some of you in the room right now, you've gone through the most difficult year. It's been more than COVID. It's been a year whereby you've seen loved ones pass away. You've seen the job that was your, you know, your source of income. That job has been taken from you. It's shut down. There is no hope for the future of that job any longer. And whatever is causing the brokenness in your life, it could be a son or a daughter, someone you care desperately about, and you see him living in the darkness. He said, I've come to bandage up the brokenhearted. I've come to proclaim freedom to the captives. There's a lot of things that can take us captive. We can become captives because of anger towards others. You know, we just, you know, find a generation round about us today that is in captivity of various sorts. You can be a captive because of addictions. And those addictions can somehow, you know, captivate your life. And it's like being in a prison cell. He said, I've come to proclaim the Lord's favor. It's the season, it is the time of God's favor upon you. This is the moment where the ark of God's open and you can come freely on board. It's the time of God's salvation. It's the time of his freedom. All of this, he said, it's the time of the Lord's favor. But he also warned, he said, I've come to let you know there's coming judgment. But he also went on to say to comfort all that mourn in their calamity, whatever has happened. Bestow beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. Ashes is what they would place upon their head and their faces to show that they were in mourning. over the loss of a loved one, over the condition of the nation, over missed opportunities, all of these things. They would cover themselves with ashes. He said, I've come to give you beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. And he said, I've come to exchange the garment of despair that you've been wearing for a mantle of praise. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know that term overcome there means to overtake, to seize, to grasp by force if possible. It implies that there's a war between light and darkness. And I believe we all know there is a war between light and darkness. We talk about these things in terms every single day. He's got a dark countenance. He's living on the dark side. All of these things and living in the light or come to the light. We use those terms. It's a war. It's a war for control. And the Bible says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. I think of Jesus, his last words from the cross. Remember when he shouted out, and when you hear these terms, it is finished. Jesus did not say these words as admitting defeat, where he just kind of hung his head and it's finished. It was shouted out in victory. Matter of fact, when you read it in the original language of the Greek, it's very powerful. He is saying the last bit has been perfectly finished. And salvation has now been provided for all mankind. They no longer need to live in the darkness. They no longer need to live in sin. I've provided all that's necessary. And he shouts out in victory, it is finished. It's a word not only to the crowd that's round about, but I believe he was even speaking to his heavenly Father. And he was saying, Father, I have finished the task you have given to me. And the light is here. And hope has once again been given. 1976, Bill and Gloria Gaither, they reading that portion of scripture, it is finished. And Bill turned to Gloria, and many of you that know that name, you know that they're some of the most proficient songwriters of the last, you know, number of decades. And Bill turned to Gloria and said, you know, it is finished. That ought to be a song. And they wrote these words, it is finished, the battle is over. It is finished, there will be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, will not, and cannot overcome it. The light shines on. 2,000 years ago when he came to this earth, he came on a mission to bring life and to bring light. I would encourage you this Christmas season, accept the light. Live in the light. And let me encourage you to be the light. In a dark world where there's many just, you know, floundering around and trying to find their way, live the light, be the light. And some of you might be saying, well, how do I come into the light? I would say there's a week that goes by, someone that would come to me and say, you know, will you pray with me, Pastor? I have a son, a daughter that's so much in the dark right now. Drugs are absolutely controlling their life. I don't even dare close my eyes at night in my own home, fearful of what might happen. Darkness. And we've all seen the results of what darkness does to a life. The Bible says it's the thief that brings the darkness. He comes to rob, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said, now let me tell you why I've come. I've come that they might have life and have it, Zoe, to the full. Complete life. Not just alive, but living life. And if you are in the room today or gathered with us online and you're saying, you know, I just need to come into the light. I realize how much God loves me and why he sent his son. It's so clear in scripture. He came to bring light and to bring life and to bring Zoe life, life to the full. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, you can be alive and, like I've said before, not really full of life. There's a life that God has for you. You're created as body, soul, and spirit. So you can be strong in body, healthy in body. You can even be healthy in mind, but that's only two-thirds, because you need to be spiritually alive in order to be fully Zoe alive. And that's what he wants to do for you. You know, the enemy, whatever he touches, it's always rob, kill, or destroy. If he touches your personal life, he'll mess it up. If he touches your marriage, you'll be talking divorce when you thought you'd never be. The kids that you, man, you love them with all your heart. You see what the enemy does to them. I'm saying he's got life for you. That's why he came. He's got light for you. And I want you to know that he knows you by name, cares so much for you, that all you have to do, he says, here's the deal. I knock at your heart's door. And if you'll let me into your heart, I will come in. I'll live inside with you. And we'll do life together. You won't have to walk in the darkness. You won't have to try to figure your own way out. I'll guide you. Remember one of the verses we read, he said, if you are following after the light, you won't be wandering about. There'll be purpose and direction for your life. Will you bow your heads in prayer? I want to pray for you. Father, Lord, on this Christmas Eve, when we think about the tremendous decision that was made in the eons of time in the past to send your son, what a decision. The cross did not catch you off guard. You knew all about it before you ever agreed to come. And I can only imagine a conversation of the son saying to the father, if this is the only way, I'll go. They need light and they need life. I'll go. And if I have to give my life for theirs, I will do so. Father, I pray that this Christmas would be a Christmas of change for all of us. We've been living in the swirling, dark mess of change round about us, most of which we don't like much at all. But Lord, you've come to bring light and life in the midst of it all, just as you did to Israel. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would just say by waving a hand, Pastor, that's kind of where I'm at. I want to come into relationship and life with Christ. And I want to start growing in him. I want to start the new year of 2021 right. And I want to start it with a partnership with the one that is light and life. Will you pray for me? And I would love to just, as I close this prayer here, be thinking about you. And you're just by raising a hand, waving at me, you're saying, include me in that prayer. That's where I'm at right now. Yes. All these friends over here and back there. God bless you down here. God bless you waving at me in the back. Yes. So all of you that are joining us online right now, you can have the same experience. Let me pray for you. Let me just give you kind of the words that will help you connect with God. Make them your own. Father in heaven, that's right. Right where you're at, your own heart, just say, Father in heaven, thank you for never giving up on me. Thank you for never giving up on this world. Thank you for the offer of forgiveness of all of my past sin, all the dark ways and dark deeds that I have been involved in the past. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to forgive and to cleanse from all sin and give me a brand new restart. I confess that I have sinned. I have broken your laws. Yet it did not make me happy. It did not bring life. It did not bring light. I know you're the only source. So I give you my heart. I give you my life. My past, my present, and my future, I give them to you today. And Father, I pray for those that have just prayed along with me. I pray, oh God. I pray, oh God, that you would do something supernatural in their life. Just as the Father said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be light of a new dimension, new joy, new hopes, new dreams, new plans, new excitement, getting up in the morning and starting out your day with an exciting knowledge, knowing that God is with you and that God is for you. Thank you, Lord, for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.